As a body of Christ, our right and wrong come from one thing. It's the Word of God. This is what dictates to us what's right and wrong. This is what dictates to us what's good and what's bad. This is what dictates to us what we should be comfortable with and what we should be uncomfortable with.
Welcome to the Followers of the Way podcast for November 19th, 2017. Today, Pastor Olu brings us a message called World Engines, Daniel. Resisting the literature and language of the age.
What Daniel and his friends did was they did not succumb to what the society of that time, the Babylonian or the Chaldean Empire, said was right or wrong. They remembered and they acted on what the Word of God said was right or wrong.
Pastor Olu reminds us how easy it is to get caught up in the world's language and narrative. He also warns us not to get comfortable with our surroundings, as this can cause us to conform to the world's standards and ultimately hinder us from being world engines. Now, he'll be reading from the book of Daniel, so grab your Bible and follow along with us as we explore God's Word here on Followers of the Way.
So we've been doing, of course, going through the book of Daniel, looking at two things, how God is. So the character of God is what we've been looking at, and also how we should be as world engines. Last week, I started with the question, would I have been chosen? Wondering would they've chose me like they chose Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah. Because remember, I'm not calling them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego anymore. Dang it, I just did. But the question last week was, would I have been chosen? And we looked at some of the qualities or the characteristics of the chosen. One of them was skillful in wisdom. And we use the word, that word skillful meant circumspect. And so we talked about before you make decisions to, if this is a decision, remember we talked about, we walked around to look at it from all angles, pause to really evaluate it before you make that decision. That's what it means to be circumspect. We talked about being endowed with knowledge or having great intimate knowledge about things. Then we looked at being competent to stand. And that word competent having to do with being firm, being determined, having that strength of character that as though people come and try to get you to change your character or people come try to get you to do other things, you have that strength, you have that firmness that you stand. Those were the qualities that Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians were looking for. And as we saw the success of Daniel and his three friends there in that heathen country of Babylon, those were qualities that we talked about last week or characteristics to say, hey, you know, in order to be a good world engine, because that's who Daniel was. He was an ambassador. He was representing another kingdom, the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of man. And his responsibility was to influence that kingdom for God. And so looking at Daniel as a world engine, looking at ourselves as world engines, those are some of the characteristics that we need to make sure we exemplify. And so we had a little homework, take on a new skill, try to learn something, be circumspect in your decisions. Before you make decisions, walk around it, take your time, think about it, and then make that decision. So those were some of the homeworks. I did a little research myself, you know, studied some things to try to do that. But anyway, so that was the first part. So we're in Daniel chapter 1, verse 4, and this is what the king Nebuchadnezzar was looking for. So he commanded his guy, his name was Ashpenaz. He said, look, I want you to go out to these kids. And remember, we're talking about boys that were 14, 15 years old. So that's about, how old are you, Los? Yeah, Los and Jaden's age. Now think about that. That's how young they were. Snatched from their parents, moved to a whole nother country, not like down the street or to another town or to the next city. We're talking a whole nother country. And this is what those guys were able to do. So Nebuchadnezzar, verse 4, said he was looking for youth without blemish, with good appearance, skillful in all wisdom, endowed in knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace. That's who they were looking for. The next part of the verse talk about what they wanted to do once they had these boys. And to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. And the king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. And they were to be educated for 3 years. And at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. So last week we looked at some of the qualities or characteristics of a world changer. This week we're going to look at what the world system wants to do to us of the body of Christ. Last week we saw what they were looking for as far as qualities. What Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians did, notice it said in verse 4, the last part, to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. Now, remember what we talked about. Chaldeans is used interchangeably with the Babylonians. So when you read Daniel, you see Chaldeans or Babylonians, it's the same group of people. It's used interchangeably. What they wanted to do to these 14 and 15-year-old boys was a brainwashing thing. Everybody heard the term brainwashing? Brainwashing means to you think a certain way, you are raised a certain way, you make choices a certain way, then somebody else comes along and tries to, in essence, wash your brain or make you forget where you came from or make you forget what you were taught or make you forget how you normally act and force you or get you or convince you or trick you to act or respond a certain way. It was a brainwashing thing that was going on. We use the term brainwashing. And in order to do that, because remember, we have kids who for 14, 15 years have been living in Judah, okay? And if they were living in Judah, they would probably, you know, worship the one God, Jehovah. And so they had different laws and different things they were responsible for. So if I'm going to take somebody from this country and take them to a whole other country, he wanted to acclimate them or get them more acclimated to their way of life. About once a year, I go to Germany, to Europe for my job. And every time I go over there, it's like totally different. Because I'm not European, and so you're there in Europe, and they have a certain way of how they do things. For instance, here in the States, we really try to promote, like, customer service is a thing. If you walk in a restaurant and somebody doesn't quickly come up to you, oh, sir, how you doing? For two? For five? You guys need a seat? Dining in or carry out? We expect somebody to do that when we come up to them. In Europe, that's not their thing. You can walk into a restaurant and be standing there for a long time for anybody to come up. If I'm sitting at a restaurant and I drank my water and I want somebody to come, like, where's the waitress? Like, what's taking him so long? Like, why is it taking so long to get here? And, you know, if 2 minutes go by and that person that coming by, you get upset. Not in Europe. If you see them once, you winning. Because they will go and come back because to them, dining is more of a communal experience. And so you're there. There's no time. There's no watch. There's no, we're trying to hurry up. You come in, you're here to relax for at least 2, 3, 4 hours. And they really take their time in coming to you, which is different for us. And so it's, one guy was explaining to me, it was like, we're looking at cars now because we got to buy another car because the van is about to die. And one thing I hate about shopping for cars is pulling up to the parking lot, the dealership, and how they just come out like, hey, how you doing? What are you doing? Like, come on, man, let me breathe first. In Europe, it is the opposite. You could be sitting in the parking lot for like 3 hours before anybody come up to you. Because it's just a different way of doing things. And so in Daniel, we got these boys, 14 and 15 years old, from Judah. And so Nebuchadnezzar said, okay, to get them to fit perfectly in this thing right here, what we've got to do is we got to brainwash these kids. And so they begin to do that using these two things, verse 4, to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. So I begin to wonder, what's significant about the literature and the language of the Chaldeans? We know that they were looking for specific people with specific qualities, but what was so significant that they would say, you know, we're going to teach them for 3 years now the literature and the language of the Chaldeans? And so I began to look at, okay, what's the significance of literature and what's the significance of Chaldeans? Do we have any readers in the house? Anybody who just loves to read, you pick up books, you read books. I see Kales is trying not to raise her hand high. Steve, was that a hand? Depends on what it is. B, you're a reader? Okay, you got some people who are readers. They get books, or they go to the library, or they order them, and it's like, oh, I read such and such last night. Like, how did you read a whole book in a night? I don't get it. I don't understand how you do that. So me, like, I read a chapter, it's like, okay, I got to take a break. But some people are like avid readers. Like, they look for the New York bestseller, and what is it? I'm reading it. So what is the significance about literature? So I did some research, and I saw a phrase that some literary guy said. He used the term, he said, literature reflects the spirit of the age. So I thought about that for a minute. Literature reflects the spirit of the age. The idea is that poets and writers, I'm quoting from this webpage, the idea is that poets and writers give expressions to the general attitudes, the way of thinking, and the preferences of the times we live in. So when we talk about literature, and I know what kind of books you guys read, but when we talk about literature, it seems as though there is a conscious effort of writers to capture what's going on in the modern terms, in the modern age, in whatever they're writing. Literature is a mirror of society. And so if you want to understand what society is going through at a certain time, or how society thinks, one way to do that is to read a book from that age, that area you're talking about. So if you go back and read books that were written like in the 50s and the 60s, they have a certain tone to them that kind of reflects what was going on in society at that time. If you go back and read a book like in the 1800s, you know, or you read a book in the 1600s, it was way back then, it kind of gives a reflection or a mirror to what was going on in society during that time. Like one of my prerequisites when I was in college was to take literature appreciation. So I'm like, are you going to force me to appreciate literature? Because currently I do not. And don't get me wrong, I don't want to sound like an idiot. I read. I just read for necessity. It's hard for me to read for pleasure. But anyway, when we look at literature, it says that the attitudes, the values of a society are wrapped up into the literature of the time. So I thought about that, and when I said, okay, one of the things that the Babylonians did was they wanted the children of Israel, the children of Judah, to learn the literature of the Chaldeans. The purpose of that was the fact that inside the literature was the spirit of the age, was how their society worked, the attitudes of the society, the values. And we talk about values, we talk about the standards. What did the society hold as standards? There's certain standards. In our society, there's certain standards. There are certain things that we have in place that's been there for a long time, and that's how we set it up. We talk about ethics. We're talking about the ideas. When we talk about ethics, we're talking about human behavior. And so when we look at literature, literature kind of gives us human behavior, what's right and what's wrong in society, what's good and what's bad. And so you're reading a book, for instance, my kids like I think Layla's reading one of the Harry Potter thing books, whatever. And in those books, in those literature, you have good, you got some good guys, and you got some bad guys. And there's some things that happen and some events that happen in the literature that you can say, okay, that's a good thing, that's a bad thing. And that's what literature does. It kind of sets up the ethics for the society that you're living in, of the culture that you're living in. What's good, what's bad. What Nebuchadnezzar wanted and what the Babylonians wanted to happen was that those boys that they captured, those children Israel, was to take whatever morals, whatever ethics they had, whatever they thought was right and wrong, whatever they thought was good and bad, to take that, wash it from their brains, and fill their brains with what that society said was good, what that society said was bad, what that society said was right, and what that society said was wrong. That's what was going on. That was part of the brainwashing. Now, we were all raised a certain way. You know, some of our parents are here. Your parents are here. We were raised a certain way with some standard of right and wrong. We were taught that as children. This is right, this is wrong. We were taught a standard of this is good, this is bad. And we, for the most part, try to live in that ethical realm of how we were taught or how we were raised. Now, as we grow older, sometimes we see different things and our ethics and our morals kind of change, but the idea is there is a certain standard of right and a standard of wrong that we should live. What the Babylonian Empire wanted to do was to change those boys' standard of right and wrong. That's what we have to be careful with today. In today's society, we have the exact same thing. We have a society whose goal is to try to get us to change what we think is right and what we think is wrong. And so society, or this spirit of the age, wants to dictate to you what's right and what's wrong. Wants to dictate to you what's good and what's bad. and oftentimes want to dictate to you what you should be comfortable with and what you shouldn't be comfortable with. And so there are a lot of things that happen. It's funny. I talked about this before. When I was little, we used to watch TV, we'd be watching a game or something. Anytime a beer commercial came on, like at my house, it was a race to see who was the first one who would cut the TV off. So it was a standard. One of the standards in my home growing up was that we don't watch beer commercials. Now, my daddy didn't think that because we watched a beer commercial, all of a sudden, we're going to turn to a brewery or anything and start, you know, making Michelob with that light and downstairs and anything like that. That wasn't the thought. But he had a concept in his head that there was a standard that he had in his house. And in his house, this is what it was. He wasn't going to be drinking, and he didn't want nobody drinking in his house. So that was the standard that he set up in his home. And so when we were little, it was a race to cut the TV off the quickest when it came on. But it's interesting, like, when you look at it, like, when you look at, like, beer commercials and stuff, those people look so happy. I mean, they just have such a good time. I mean, they have the pool. They got, you know, pool balls are going, and the sun is shining, and women in bathing suits, and men with muscles are walking around, and everybody just having a good time. They got limes, and, you know, you come to your beach. Oh, you're at work, and you pull up a Corona, and all of a sudden, work turns to a beach. Like, who wants to be at work? I want to be at a beach. And so the idea is that, oh, this is fun. This is great. This is comfortable. And then on the other side, you know, you keep watching, you turn to another commercial, and then a commercial talk about drug driving and how drink responsibly and blah, blah, blah. What I'm saying is that little things, and that's just a little example, but we have to be careful as the body of Christ in the society we live in. Because the society wants you to be comfortable with things that go against the word of God. They want you to be comfortable with that. And matter of that, they want to dictate to you what you should be comfortable with, what you should be okay with, and what you shouldn't be okay with. And so you hear people say, oh, wait a minute, oh, you, they put phobia on the end of everything now. Everything is phobia. You know, you got the iPhone? Oh, you're a Samsung phobia? You have a phobia against Samsung, huh? You're scared of, it's like, no, I just like the iPhone. That's all it is. But they have this thing where if we could turn everything, if you're not comfortable to what we say you're supposed to be comfortable with, oh, you just hate. You're just a hate monger. You're just bad. And that's what society tries to do. And so what they tried to do with the children of Israel, with these boys, 14, 15-year-old, they wanted them to learn the literature of the Chaldeans, because in that literature was wrapped up the ethics, the right, the wrong, the good, the standards, or what they should be comfortable with. And the idea was, so how can we change or influence the minds of these kids? As a body of Christ, our right and wrong comes from one thing. It's the word of God. This is what dictates to us what's right and wrong. This is what dictates to us what's good and what's bad. This is what dictates to us what we should be comfortable with and what we should be uncomfortable with. What Daniel and his friends did was they did not succumb to what the society of that time, the Babylonian or the Chaldean Empire, said was right or wrong. They remembered and they acted on what the word of God said was right or wrong. And as the body of Christ, that is what our responsibility is. Turn with me to Psalms chapter 19. Psalm 19 is a great psalm. David starts talking about, you know, the heavens declare the might of God and the beauty of God, and heaven show his handiworks. He gets into that. But then somewhere around the middle of that, he starts talking about the word of God. In Psalms chapter 19, look with me at verse 7. David says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And I want to concentrate on verse 8. Verse 8 says, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Now, the word precepts there in the original language has the idea of principles or standards or statutes. The word has an idea of an overseer. So, for instance, let's say that Kales and Miami are going out on a date. Yeah, that's it. Need your sash. See, going around. You represent the whole city. Let's say that Kales and Miami were going out on a date. Let's say that Los was at a soccer tournament, and so the baby girls had to stay home. And so what Kales did was they got a babysitter. And so they got a babysitter to stay home with the girls. Now, when she get a babysitter, what do? You say, okay, our babysitter, we'll be back in 2 hours. No, You give the rules. You give the babysitter a list of instructions. Here's a number to call. This is what they should eat. This is when they should eat, blah, blah, blah. So there's a rule. There's some standards that you give the babysitter. And that list of those standards that you give the babysitter are what the babysitter uses to make decisions for Tally and Fafy. That word there, precepts, is that same word. It's like how you put somebody in charge. It's a manual of truths or guidelines. Think about you driving down a highway, and you're driving down a two-lane highway. That means one lane is going this way, the other lane is coming this way. There are lines on the highway. Now, there's not barriers there. There's nobody standing with a gun saying you can't cross. It's just a white line. And that white line there is to keep you on the straight and narrow so that if you go across the white line, you could be in trouble. That's what statutes are. That's what precepts are. There are those guidelines or those principles that keep you straight. And so the Word of God says in Psalms 19, verse 8, the precepts or the statutes or the ethics or the right and wrongs or the good and bad of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. That word right means that they are smooth. They will make your path smooth. And so the idea is that our standards, our right or wrong, should come from the Word of God, not from whatever society wants to tell you it is. So, back to Daniel. Two things now it said. Now remember, this is 3 years they had to go through this. So it says that in verse 4, to teach them the literature and the language. So we know what literature is. What the literature did was to try to teach them the ethics of the world. What was right and wrong, what they should or should not have been comfortable with. So the next question is, what do you mean by the language of the Chaldeans? What is it about language that the people of Babylon were trying to convince the children of Israel or those Hebrews boys to look at? And so this is what I did some studying here. So the homework, this is my homework. I did some study. There's a thing out there called, I want to make sure I say this right, sociolinguistics. I just sound smart for saying it. It's called sociolinguistics. Now, some school did a study on linguistics, and so I kind of looked at it and tried to study from that. So listen to me. It says that language is one of the most powerful emblems of social behavior. In the normal transfer of information through language, we use language to send vital social messages about who we are, where we come from, who we associate with. It's often shocking to realize how extensively we may judge a person's background, their character, and intentions simply based on the person's language. And I've caught myself doing that, judging somebody about on how they talk or even the words that they use. If somebody used some fancy word, like, oh, you fancy. You're one of those type of people, use the words. So what does sociolinguistics mean? Well, sociolinguistics is the basic notion. It's quite simple. It says that language use symbolically represents fundamental dimensions of social behavior and human interaction. So this whole study of sociolinguistics, okay, it's actually, you can go to school and study it and learn sociolinguistics. What it says is that how people talk or the language that people use represents their behavior and how they interact with others. So those are the two words we're going to look at. Behavior and your interactions. I can wrap those two words up in your relationships. How do you behave around other people? And how do you interact with other people? Those two things are wrapped up in your language. If I'm talking with you, I'm transferring information. If I'm having a conversation with Ray, I'm giving him information. He's giving me information. We're transferring information back and forth. And that is an interaction that develops into a relationship and into my behavior is wrapped up in how I'm talking. When we look at that from what Nebuchadnezzar was doing, he said, okay, I'm going to use the literature of the Chaldeans to try to get into their mind, to get them to understand or to change their mind what they think is right, what they think is wrong, what they think is good, what they think is bad, what they should be comfortable with, what they shouldn't be comfortable with. But I'm going to use the language of the Chaldeans to get into how they behave, how they interact with one another. How do you talk to people? When you talk to people, what words do you use? Are you a doom and gloom type of person? Every time somebody talks to you, it's just, oh man, it is bad. We was out at the lake, boy, and the sun wasn't shining, and the wind was blowing, and we had a bunch of water, and nobody was taking our water, and it was just bad. Or when you talk, do you talk with positivity and righteousness? Oh man, we was at the lake. It was a nice cool breeze blowing off the water. The kids were off in the distance having a good time in the sand. People were riding their bikes and running around, enjoying everything. Oh, it was a great time. How do you talk? What's the language that you use when you're interacting with people? What the Babylonians wanted was that their social interactions and the behavior of those 14 and 15-year-old boys to match the behavior and the interactions of the world at that time. As the body of Christ, as world engines, it's our responsibility that our interactions with other people, our behaviors with other people, don't line up with what society is doing, but it lines up from the Word of God. How I interact with people, how I behave around other people, how I talk to other people. And that's the thing. What keeps us from being effective world engines is if we are well-versed in the literature of the age and well-versed in the language of the age. And we can break this down even more. When we speak, think about it. When you speak as the body of Christ, can people tell just from how you're talking what kingdom you belong to? Can people just tell with how you talk or what kingdom you belong to? It's interesting. When you hear people, sometimes I can hear people talking by the certain accents, I can kind of figure out where they're from. You know, by or even where they're from in other countries, or even from where they're from in this country. I say, okay, this person, they're probably from down south. I can tell by, I hear a little twang in their voice. Or I can tell, you know, that dude from New York. I can tell how he's talking, how some of the words he used. Or especially in Boston, like somebody from Boston, you know, I'm not even going to try to use my Boston accents. I think I have a great Boston accent, but I'm not even going to try it. I'm not even going to try it. I'm not even going to do it. You can't force me. But, you know, there's certain accents that people have. And you can tell where people are from by how they talk. Turning that spiritually, the question is, how we speak, can people look at us and tell, oh, that guy's from the body of Christ? Oh, how that girl talks, is easy to see that that girl worships God. You know, can our family members, see how we talk? And do they understand by the words that come out of our mouth, our behaviors and our interactions, that we are from the kingdom of God and not in the kingdom of man? If you remember, the reason the children of Judah was in this problem, the reason they got captured and was locked up, was because there were no distinctions. There was no distinction. There was nothing to tell them and how they were doing things differently than the people around them. And so for the body of Christ, we have to make sure that there is a distinction. That how we talk, how we interact, how we behave, there's a distinction between the world system and us as the body of Christ. And also there's a distinction between what we look at as right or wrong, what we look at as good or bad, or what we look at as, you know what, we're going to be comfortable with that, I'm going to accept that, or I'm not going to accept that. All those things need to be wrapped up in the Word of God. Another question, a good question is asked, how well do you fit into this culture? Because that's what the Babylonians wanted to do. They wanted to take these 14 and 50-year-old boys from one culture, put them in another culture, and see how they interact and how they respond inside this culture. And so the question becomes, how do you stand out in the culture? And I had to ask myself that. When I look at myself and how I react and how I act, do I stand out? Do people look at me and say, you know, there's something different about Olu, other than outside appearance type of things? But can people look out and see that there's something specifically different about how we act, how we talk, and how we react with other people? And then the question is there a distinction in the language that we speak? So the first question is, do people see a distinction in how we act? The second one, do people see a distinction in how we talk? Is there a viable distinction between the outside kingdom and the kingdom of God? Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 4. One of the things, or the first thing that the Babylonians wanted to do to those people who are outside their kingdom from the kingdom of God, it was an attack on the mind, how they thought, okay? What you think is good and bad is based on your thought patterns. And so it was an attack on the mind, what they thought was good and bad. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, let me turn to it myself. Is the wind picking up or is it just me? For those on the podcast, we are outside. I don't know if you notice it. So you might be hearing wind and whatnot. What they want to do is attack the mind. And so in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, this is a good verse to add to your memory verse. Keep your heart with all vigilance. From it flow the springs of life. Anybody got the King James? Who's got the King James for that verse? Above all else, guard your heart. Above all else. So think about that. All the things that we guard our family, we guard our phones. Everybody got a, who has a phone out here that does not have a case on it? Anybody got a phone that does not have a case on it? We guard our phones. We protect our things that we love. One thing that that Solomon wrote in Proverbs, he said, above all else, guard your heart. As we are in this society, as we're in this kingdom that's not our own, our responsibility is to guard our heart. And we talked about what our heart was. It's the real you. It's I like to call it the seat of your emotions. It's how you make your decisions, how you think, where your choices come from. That's what your heart is. And the Bible says that we ought to guard that. Why? Because the kingdom of this world wants to attack it. It wants to dictate to us what's right and wrong. Forget what the Bible says. Forget how you were raised. It wants to dictate to us what you should be comfortable with. Forget what the Bible says is right. Forget what the Bible says is good. Forget what the Bible says you should be comfortable with. Follow what we say. And then this kingdom wants to dictate our language, how we interact, our relationships, how our behaviors. This kingdom wants to dictate that outside of the word of God by attacking our mind. That's why the writer of Proverbs says, above all else, guard your hearts. I commend us as the body of Christ, especially our young people. As you continue to grow, you're going to be faced with stuff that we, your parents, were never faced with. You're going to be faced with things that are mind-blowing. You're going to be faced with things that people are going to come to you, whether it's with your school or when you go to college or people in your teams or people interact with. You're going to be faced with things that go outside the boundaries of the Word of God, outside the boundaries of how your parents are trying to raise you. And so you have to put forth a concerted effort to guard your heart. What are you allowing yourself to hear? What are you allowing yourself to see? What are you allowing yourself to be around? And the same thing to us old folks. You know, sometimes we could complacent and be like, you know what? I can handle that. Or I'm old enough, I can deal with that, A, B, C, or D. But it's also our responsibility to guard our hearts. Because the society that we're in are trying to change us. Just like we did those three Hebrew boys, the society is trying to change us, trying to conform us to something else. But we have to make sure that we guard our hearts and will not allow the world to do that. Last verse I'm going to read today, it's a familiar verse with y'all, Romans chapter 12. In the Old Testament, it said to guard your hearts, for it's the wellspring of life. In Romans chapter 12, Paul comes, it's a familiar word, familiar verse. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and accepted to God, which is your spiritual worship. And here's the verse. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Paul's message to all of us in the body of Christ is do not be conformed to this world. You know what conform means? If I took, let me see a water bottle. This plastic in this beautiful water bottle that the Garcia designed for us. If you look at it, the container, and you pour the water in the container, what does the water do? The water takes the, very good, I like your hands there. The water takes the shape of the container. That's what it means to conform. To conform means to take the shape of. And so when we conform to this world system, that means we begin to take the shape of the world system that we live in. What Paul said was do not conform to the world. That means do not take the shape of this world system, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That word means that you have to constantly renew your mind and renew our mind by studying the Word of God, We renew our mind by reading the Word of God. We renew our mind by memorizing the Word of God. We renew our mind by sharing the Word of God with friends and family. Those are the ways that we renew our minds. So let's make sure we do that. Do not conform. Father, we love you. We thank you, God, for your word. We thank you, God, how that though the Babylonians in the scripture were using several different tactics to try to make these Hebrew boys compromise, God, we see as we read and as we get into next week, we look at verse 8, 9, and 10, how Daniel and his friends purpose in their hearts, God, that they would not conform to the standards of the world that they were in. I pray, God, that everyone in the sound of my voice, God, in the body of Christ, that we would make that same purpose in our heart, God. That from young people to old people, God, that we will not conform, that we will guard our hearts, and that we would make sure that both our ethics and our good and bad and right or wrong and our standards of what we accept and won't accept, and also, God, our language, how we interact with other people, our behaviors in society, that both of those things, God, will line up with your word and line up with your scripture so that the world will see that there's something different about us, that there is a distinction in how we live, how we act, and how we speak, so that, God, we can be good word engines for you and help to represent you here on this earth. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Followers of the Way podcast. If you like more information about Followers of the Way Church, visit our Facebook page at www.facebook.com/FOTW Church. Again, that's www.facebook.com/FOTW Church. We trust and hope that you've enjoyed hearing God's word and how to apply it to our lives. Our podcast is updated weekly, so remember to follow us here at Followers of the Way.